Well, on this Mother's Day weekend, I have certainly been thinking about my mom a good bit, but also thinking about Gail's mom, Betty Foster. She passed away back in 2006, and she was as sweet a person as you'd ever want to meet. And as she got older, her memory began to fail. And Gail called her on one of her late birthdays, and of course she sang to her. Gail likes to do that. And when she was finished, she said, "Mommy, do you know how old you are today?" And Betty hedged a little and said, "Well, I don't like to tell people my age." And Gail said, "Well, let's do a little math and see if we can figure it out, okay?" She said, "It's 2003, and what year were you born?" And she said, and Gail said, "1920. And she said, "That's right, 1920. So Gail said, "That would make you," and she said, "50-something? Gail said, "Mommy, you're 83 today." She said, 83, she said. And Gail said, "Well, Mommy, that's something you can be proud of." And she said, "Oh, I try never to be proud about anything." And Gail said, "It's okay if you're proud about that." There was another time, Gail and I were laughing, she was taking her mom to the neurologist when they were kind of dealing with some of her memory issues. And on the way, Betty said, "Now tell me who's the president. I know they're going to ask me that. They always ask me who the president." She's cramming for a doctor's appointment. You know, I mean, it was just great. She was wonderful. But you know what? We all forget things sometimes, don't we? I mean, everybody forgets things. You might be more forgetful than other people, but all of us sometimes, we're just prone to forget. It's why we take communion regularly, because it's a reminder to us of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. It's why we build veterans' memorials, because we need to be reminded that there are men and women who've gone before us who've paid a high price for our freedom. It's why we have calendars and alarms on our phones and even on our watches now, many people, because we just need to be reminded of what's coming next. It's why we celebrate days like Mother's Day, so that we can be sure to pause and remember and thank those who deserve it most. It's just important for us to be reminded. Well, the Israelites in the Old Testament needed a lot of reminding because it seems like they were very forgetful. God would deliver them from one mess, and it wasn't long until they had worked themselves into another one. And instead of saying, "Well, boy, God sure bailed us out last time. I'm sure he's going to come through for us again." No, immediately they would forget all about the past, and they would panic about their current situation. And before we get too critical and say, "Man, those Israelites were so hard-headed in the Old Testament, why couldn't they ever learn?" Well, the truth is, a whole lot of us do the exact same thing. God takes care of us in one moment, and then another mess comes along, and instead of remembering how he got us out of the last mess, we look at this mess, and we just forget, and we get ourselves into a panic mode very quickly. Listen to what Exodus 14:31 says. "When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." Now, the Israelites are going to find out today, or they're going to find themselves today in as tight a spot as anybody could ever be in. But by the time the day is over, they're going to find out that God is trustworthy and that they could also trust God's servant, Moses. And you know why? Because God turns seas into highways, and he's the only one who can. That's this song, "Graves into Gardens," that we just sang together a few minutes ago. He turns seas into highways, and we're going to be reminded about that this morning. Think about this. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're facing a challenge and it just seems like it's going to be impossible to accomplish whatever needs to be done? Or there's this obstacle that seems like it's going to be impossible to overcome. What do you do when your back's against the wall, the old between a rock and a hard place kind of a thing? It's a no-win situation. What do you do? And that's where Moses and the Israelites find themselves today. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, 430 to be exact. And God decided it's time to set them free, but Pharaoh, the king, is not too excited about letting go of his entire workforce. And so God has to send a series of plagues on the people of Egypt to convince Pharaoh that he's done enough abuse of the Israelites, it's time to let them go. And it took 10 plagues to break him, After the first nine plagues, each time, an infestation, pestilence, boils, hail, darkness, each time, Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to obey the will of God. He would say the Jews could leave, and then when the plague would ease up, he would change his mind. And so finally, God sent this 10th plague, the angel of death, and the angel came and took the life of every firstborn male, human and animal, in every household throughout Egypt. Every household except those that had marked the doorposts of their houses with lamb's blood. Because God had warned the Israelites in advance this was coming, those of faith could put lamb's blood on their doors and be rescued. And so Pharaoh's firstborn son lost his life in that 10th and final plague. And in the horror of that moment, Pharaoh just kind of throws his hands up and he says, leave, just be gone to the Israelites. In fact, the Bible says that God made the Egyptian people favorably disposed toward them, and they gave them gold and silver and articles of clothing as they packed up to leave. It's like they just were able to plunder the country as repayment for centuries of slave labor. They just wanted them to take their plagues and be on their way. Well, about 600,000 Hebrew men, plus women and children, set out from Egypt toward the promised land. This was a vast number of people. Can you imagine watching all of those thousands plus sheep and cattle, and they're returning home after four centuries of slavery? It's an exciting day. Now, it's about 200 miles, basically, from Egypt to Canaan. About as far as it would be from here to Knoxville, Tennessee. 10 days by camel. I did it just to make sure I was right this week. Okay, 3.5 hours by car, unless you have preschoolers. 30 minutes by plane, but you got to be there 2 hours early, and they're going to strip search you at TSA. I'm just saying, I'd drive if I were you. But anyway, man, they're pumped, excited. It's not that far. They're going to get there pretty soon, and they just can't wait. But the most direct route is through Philistine country, and God just really didn't think leading them in that way was going to be the best decision. It says they marched out of Egypt armed for battle, but that was mostly for show. They were not ready to encounter a hostile army. God did not want them to turn back in fear. So he took them the long way around the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the scripture tells us that there was a pillar of cloud during the day, a pillar of fire during the night, and the people could follow God, and he showed them where to go. And Moses is out in front leading the way. But after several days, Pharaoh gets the idea that, you know, really that probably wasn't such a great move, getting rid of all of my slave labor. The plagues and all that devastation, even the loss of his son, kind of faded a bit. And he's realizing there are unfinished buildings that need to be built, and there are potholes in the road, and, you know, the chariot needs a wax job. I don't know, but he just decided, I need my slaves back. And so he kind of rallies the army. Soldiers are gathered. They get the chariots ready. The entire Egyptian army sets off after the children of Israel. And you've got these Israelites, meanwhile, you know, kind of back at the camp here, and the party atmosphere may have faded a little bit, but they're still pretty excited. They're free. They walk when they want to walk, and they camp when they want to camp, and they sing and they laugh, and they're just talking about the dreams and hopes of the future and all that lies ahead. And yeah, the desert is kind of uncomfortable and the sea is uncrossable, but there's a breeze blowing in over the water, and it's a beautiful view, and the animals are bedded down for the night, and there's supper on the grill, and one guy says to another, man, it just doesn't get any better than this, and everything's just going so well. And then suddenly into this picture of solitude comes the news that the Egyptians are coming and they are armed to the teeth. And this, these Jewish people, their first thought is, I mean, we can't retreat. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. And they're sitting ducks. Exodus 14:10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And these children of Israel stood on the threshold of deliverance, but all they could see was impending doom. So verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." And we learn in these verses that in these moments of despair, there are kind of four commands that we see here that transform their situation and I believe can transform ours as well. The first thing is that God said through Moses, "Fear not." The Israelites are in full panic mode. Moses comes along and says, "Calm down. Don't be afraid. Pull yourself together." Verse 10 says, they looked up, they saw the Egyptians, they're terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Then they did the most common thing that many of us do when we're suddenly in a situation that we didn't expect to find ourselves in. They began to cast blame. Moses is the obvious choice, and so they start hollering at him. What, the cemeteries were full in Egypt? You brought us out here in the desert so we could be buried more easily. We told you to leave us alone. We told you we had it handled. We were just going to stay slaves. We'd have been happy. And this is a nightmare situation. Had they been saved from Egypt only to be massacred in the desert? It just seemed impossible to them. They're terrified and they kind of became irrational. And I think a common response to a threat is panic like that. It's kind of a blind, out-of-control response. I think doctors refer to it as freaking out. Okay, I mean, I think that's the technical term. Sometimes we're in a hard situation and we can overreact and we can make things even worse than it was before. My Thursday men's Bible study, we were talking this past week about how God put in us a defense mechanism where our brains kind of respond to real danger. And a lot of times that really helps us face a hard situation. But what happens is that that part of our brain can also be tricked, and a perceived danger can throw us into freak-out mode, and we can end up overreacting because of our imaginations. You know, sometimes really hard things happen, but we don't respond well. Some of you are old enough to remember the Beverly Hills Supper Club in Southgate, Kentucky. Back in 1976... that club was packed full of people. The cabaret room seated 1,500 people. Nearly 2,000 guests were crammed into that room for a concert. And all of a sudden, trying to be helpful, a busboy stepped to the platform and explained that a small fire had broken out in the kitchen. He didn't want the smell of smoke to worry everybody. He was trying to calm them down. Instead, everybody freaked out. And all of a sudden, you know, this room that had been full of laughter was full of terror. And people began fighting to try to get to the exits. And some of the exits were blocked and some of the fire doors had inadvertently been left locked. And 165 people died that night as others were fighting to escape because of panic. And it can be devastating. And that's the kind of response the Israelites are tempted to have here. There's no place to run and it's about to get ugly. And I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you felt like panic was kind of the most logical response. Maybe you're told there's an illness that's incurable. Maybe you found yourselves in debt so deep that, man, you just don't see any way out. Have you ever had a child totally out of control? Have you ever watched a loved one die and there was nothing you could do? Maybe longed to be a mom, and that just wasn't happening for you. You ever had the feeling that everybody was counting on you, and you had absolutely no idea what to do? Ever had that desire to just sort of crawl in a hole somewhere and maybe stay for 6 months or so, you know? Moses sensed their despair, and he tells them, "Fear not." And it almost seems ridiculous. The most powerful army in the world is bearing down on them. And they are crowded up against the waters of the Red Sea, and there is nowhere to go. And these guys are brick masons, and they're farmers, and they're builders. They are not soldiers. And suddenly, the leader calls out to them and says, "Hey, don't be afraid." And that's easier said than done. But Moses was God's chosen leader, and God had just brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians to get the release of the Jews. And so maybe there was some hope. And you know, it occurs to me that God never tells us that we will not be afraid, that life won't be frightening sometimes. But over and over again, Jesus tells us to fear not, because even though life can be scary, just ask the people in Ukraine, still, God is in control, and God is still faithful. He's been faithful in the past. He is still faithful today. The whole idea of being encouraged is to be infused with courage. And during those inevitable times of fear and panic, we need to remember that God is still in control, that we don't have to live our lives in fear. We have to make a conscious decision to choose faith over fear and to choose trust over despair. If God was faithful yesterday, he can be trusted to be faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. You know, these past couple of years through COVID have just been really difficult leading a church. Kind of figuring out next steps. What kind of things should we do? What should we not do? In 38 years of ministry, I don't remember a time ever that has been quite like this. I feel like there have been questions I didn't know the answer to. There were obstacles I wasn't sure how we were supposed to overcome. There were just challenges that kind of felt insurmountable. But I look at a story like Exodus here, and I realize it's not about my leadership, or it's not about the strength of our leaders here in the church. It's not about the wisdom and talent of our people. All those things are important. But it's about God and the fact that this is his deal, not our deal. That we can trust him, that he knows what's going to happen next even though we don't, and that we can follow him, that we don't have to panic when things get hard. God does his best work sometimes during trying times. But the second thing Moses said after he said, fear not, was he said, stand firm. Because see, many of the Israelites were considering surrender as their only option. See, gradually it dawned on them, these soldiers don't want us dead. They want us back. And so it starts to make sense. You know, maybe if we just become slaves again, then we can live. Why not just give up? We'll hand Moses over to them. He's been the troublemaker the whole time anyway. And we'll just go back to business as usual. And I think oftentimes there's a temptation to live in the safety of the familiar, even if it's unpleasant. And so we end up holding on to the past, even if it's a painful past. We prefer the security of confinement over the challenges and responsibilities of freedom. I mean, how many abused spouses return to the abuser rather than deal with the insecurity of facing life alone? How many long-term inmates in prison have preferred the restrictions of that life to the responsibilities of the outside world? I wonder how many Russian citizens think the rule of a leader like Vladimir Putin is preferable to the challenges of a democratic society. How many new Christians find themselves kind of thinking back to the days of immorality and ignorance and thinking, you know, that's a little bit easier than the kind of standard that I'm trying to live my life by now. I think some of the Israelites were tempted to surrender and return to slavery rather than face the challenges of pursuing freedom. And so Moses said, we got to stand firm here. Verse 13, stand firm. You'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. Those Egyptians you see today, you're never going to see again. Moses said, we cannot surrender. We've got to stand firm. Be courageous. Never give up. And it becomes a conscious choice that we make to trust God in spite of our fears. Which then brings us to an interesting third challenge, and that's be still. You remember on the night Jesus was arrested, Peter pulls out a sword and he just starts swinging. And he whacks the guy's ear off, the servant of the high priest, and Jesus heals that guy and tells Peter, look, that's not the plan right now, put your sword away. But Peter's like, I mean, he knows that with one sword he is not going to defeat all those soldiers. But he's kind of in this, I'm not going to go down without a fight mode. I'll take as many of them with me as I can. And I think that that's the response sometimes. I'm guessing that there were a few Clint Eastwood type Jews in this, you know, in this group of slaves. And they're like, okay, you know what? I'm going down fighting. I'm going to go down swinging here. I'm going to take out as many as I can, make my day, you know, all that kind of stuff. And they're just ready to go. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. Yeah, but I know the male ego. And I just know that there were some of those guys who were like, let's fight this thing, even though they're going to wipe us out. And there's kind of a philosophy among people that's sort of like, don't just stand there, do something. Like, you don't know what to do, so just make sure you do it really hard and fast. Somebody said man's the only creature that runs faster when he has no idea where he's going. And I think we can get into that sometimes. But the Bible says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That there's a time to stop trying to fix everything on your own and just calm down and wait until God shows you the next move. What did Moses say here in verse 14? The Lord will fight for you. You need to be still. And I think there's a reminder here that God is still in control. And sometimes the hardest thing in the world to do is to wait and to be still. Our fighting instincts say, I got to do something. And the brave person doesn't want to just sit back and wait, but that can be the best thing to do. Sometimes the motto is, don't just do something, stand there for a little while. Moses is not suggesting indifference. He's not saying, don't do anything at all. It's not laziness. It's not apathy. He just wants them to calm down and remember who's in charge. And then once they gave God their attention, that's when God says, okay, move on. Move on. It's time to go. Number four. He said in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. The time came and they witnessed the power of God. God parted the waters. The Israelites went through on dry ground. He turns seas into highways. He's the only one who can. Listen to how these verses recorded in verses 29 to 31 here. The Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. God wanted them to be still so they could understand the fight was his and not theirs, that he was at work in their lives, that when he opened the door, he wanted them to move on. Take a look at this. God told Moses in verse 16, raise your staff. And I heard that the associate minister's translation of the Bible actually says, give your staff a raise. I'm not sure about that. But anyway, he said, look, Moses, you do your thing. You hold that staff out just like I've taught you to do. And in that moment, God worked this amazing miracle. And the Egyptians, man, they would have been on top of them by now, except that God was holding them back. It says that the cloud of God's presence was kind of shrouding the Egyptians kind of in, you know, blackness and darkness there. And then the fire of God's presence was on the other side, and it was lighting things up so the Israelites could see their way across. Can you imagine being the first person to walk into the sea? What that would have looked like, felt like. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the terror of realizing that God was doing a great miracle. And the Hebrew people passed through the sea. Maybe they were confident, maybe not. But the challenge was not over, because as they got through, God lifted the barrier and the soldiers came after them. Can you imagine being the first soldier to go into that? Having no idea what on earth was going on at this point, only knowing that Pharaoh says to go. I mean, I don't know if they were having the same psychotic optimism that Pharaoh was. I don't know if it was pride. I don't know if it was adrenaline. But Pharaoh said go. They had to go. And I love what the Bible says happened next. It says God threw the army into confusion. Verse 25 says the wheels started falling off their chariots and they had difficulty driving. You reckon? The wheels fell off the chariots. I can't seem to get this thing to go. And so now they're kind of caught in between. They can't go forward. They can't go back. Now they're the ones trapped and they're the ones panicked. And once the Hebrews are through, God had Moses raise his staff again and the waters receded and the soldiers were drowned. I heard about a little boy who went to a a pretty liberal church. It's one where they really discount the miracles of the Bible. And one day in Sunday school, the teacher was talking about the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And a little boy, Johnny, spoke up and said, "Man, that was an awesome miracle." And the teacher said, "Well, honey, there wasn't really a miracle. What happened is in that part of the Red Sea where the Israelites crossed over, the water was only about 6 inches deep." He said, "Wow. What a miracle." She said, no, there wasn't a miracle at all. The water was only 6 inches deep. He said, "What an amazing miracle. God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water." Look, we don't have to discount this miracle. If you believe God created the heavens and the earth, and that's another conversation for another day, but I believe that's true, God could certainly work a miracle like this. And while God was in control here, Moses had to make a move, and the people had to follow his lead. And they did, and God delivered them because they were willing to do what God asked them to do. God commanded Moses to raise his staff, and he did it. It was more than a gesture. It was an act of obedience and a sign of faith. And when God commanded the Israelites to move on, they did it. It wasn't just a mad dash to safety. It was a symbol of trust to walk between those walls of water. There is something to be said for that kind of faith, that kind of trust that walks through an open door when you have no idea where that door is going to take you. And I wonder if there are doors that are staring you right in the face right now. And God is saying, "I want you to move on," but you're just not sure about that. Maybe you've been kind of resisting God and you have not been willing to surrender your life to Him. Or maybe you've been debating about whether this is going to be your church home or not, and it's time to just step through that door and say, "Look, I'm all in." Or maybe you need to have a hard conversation with somebody, a family member or a friend. Or maybe you need to make a phone call today to your mom or to your dad or to a grown son or daughter. And maybe you need to apologize or you need to confess something or you need to say, "Hey, look, I still love you even though this is a tough time right now." Whatever you're going through, just the question is, what are you going to do about it? Listen again to Exodus 14:31. "When the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in Him and in Moses, his servant." They trusted God, and they trusted God's leader. And look, I am no Moses. And the elders and staff here, we don't have a direct hotline to God, and we don't operate with 20/20 vision of everything that is ahead. Trust means that we follow God and that we follow His leaders into the unknown. And we always follow God first, but we also respond with respect to leaders. Nobody knows exactly what the future is going to hold. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, or 6 months from now, or 5 years from now. But I believe God is in control, and I believe God is up to something in our community. And I believe that if we trust Him and we trust each other, that we can walk forward together, and God's going to do some great things, just like He did 3,500 years ago. So look at those eight words again, those four things. Fear not, stand firm, be still, and move on. And my guess is one of those commands you need to hear today. If you're living your life operating from fear mode, and you say, "You know what, God's been faithful in the past, I can trust Him today, I need to not be afraid." And maybe it's stand firm for you. Maybe you just cave into every temptation that comes along, and it's time to stand up and stand firm in the fight. Maybe it's be still. Maybe you're one of those 100 miles an hour kind of people, and you just need to take a break and wait for God to help you figure out your next step. But maybe you figured out the next step a long time ago, and it's time to move on because that open door has been staring you in the face, and you haven't had the guts to walk through it. I just believe there's something there for every one of us. Let me give you a bottom line today. We had this conversation with my men's group on Thursday. You can fixate on your problems or you can focus on God, but you can't do both at the same time. And that word fixate is important. This doesn't say that you don't address your problems, you sweep your problems under the rug. No. I'm just saying you can either be obsessed by your problems or you can focus on the Lord, but you can't do both things at the same time. We have to decide. I read an article in Leadership Journal, it's been quite a while ago now, but it was about a missionary woman named Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary to China probably 75 years ago, and she was not a mother herself, but she was responsible for over 100 orphans who were under her care. And when the Japanese invaded Yangcheng, she had this immediate danger, And like a good mother, she was not going to abandon her children. And she and one assistant led 100 orphans across the mountains into free China at that time. And the article said, during this incredibly dangerous journey, she grappled with despair like never before. And there was a sleepless night. And in the morning, she's kind of facing just a hopeless situation. And there was a 13-year-old girl, one of the orphans, who reminded her of the story they love so much of Moses crossing the Red Sea. And Gladys cried out and she said, "Yes, but I am no Moses." And that 13-year-old girl said, "Of course you're not. But Jehovah is still God." And when they made it across the mountains, she remembered that God made a way through. He turns seas into highways. He's the only one who can. Friends, we can fixate on our problems or we can focus on God, but it is really, really hard to do both at the same time. And so we have to decide. Let's pray. You know, Father, we read stories like this in Scripture, and we read the account of Moses and the Israelites. And it's easy sometimes to say, "Oh, yeah, but wow, I mean, God worked such a big miracle then, and he won't seem to work a miracle in my life." And we have to be reminded that, man, they were 400 years in slavery. It's not like God was just throwing miracles around. There were some hard years and hard times and generations of pain. But when God said it's time to go, it was time to go. And Father, we're going to face things in our lives that are hard. And we've said kind of through this series, sometimes the blessing doesn't come till heaven. But sometimes God makes a way through the sea. And sometimes he parts the waters. And sometimes there's a highway there and we have to take it. And I think we can become so fearful. We can become so uncertain that we're paralyzed. Help us to understand the difference between waiting on God and then just waiting because we don't want to take a risk. Help us to have the wisdom, Lord, to know when to stay put and to know when to move. And in all of it, help us to trust you, knowing that you are still in control and that you are bigger than every problem. God, we give our lives to you today. Again, we just affirm our trust. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.